study number 15 in our camp meeting in Australia in the year 2001. And now we want to continue to look at the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we have considered together in our last study, Paul was here addressing the church as a spiritual father. We will see this more precisely described in the coming verses. He was addressing them in a very loving way. When you read through the 1 Corinthian letter, especially the 4th chapter, you're quite impressed how tactful, how loving he approaches them. It's just amazing, and we can learn a lot of it. Every father can learn a lot of it, whether he's a spiritual father or a physical father of children. There's a lot of lessons in that chapter. Now, there is an objection to the fact that a human being can be a spiritual father to other people. And this objection comes from Matthew chapter 23. Let's turn to this very briefly. From verse 1 onwards, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but not do according to their works. For they say, and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feasts and best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But whoever is the greatest among you shall be your servant." Now this is the objection. But if it is the objection of being called father, or of being a spiritual father as such, not being called, but being a spiritual father, then there are no teachers either, are there? But it is very clear that the church has teachers. That is one of the first gifts God has called, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, first apostles, then prophets, and teachers. So it's one of the most prominent gifts in the church. So therefore, there are teachers. What does Jesus then mean when he says, "Do not be called teachers"? He means, do not look for position. Do not look for being exalted by men. Do not look for, you know, here, up there, and down there. This doesn't exist in the kingdom. And yet, God has given gifts, but this does not place a person above another person. So likewise, there are fathers in the church. There are spiritual fathers. But if somebody would go around and say, "Please, now call me father," as a title, you know, "Please exalt me," that is what Jesus talked against. They love to sit in the first places. They love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or Father, Father, or Teacher, Teacher, or Reverend, or whatever. This shouldn't be the case. In other words, in the kingdom of God, or in the true church of God, there is no such thing as a pride of titles, or as a form of titles. But there are definite functions. It may be that this function is called in a different way by different local churches, but it's the same function, that of a teacher, or that of a spiritual father, or whatever, how the Bible calls it. And Paul definitely is saying that I'm the father. As I said to you already, he says, "I have begotten you." To the Corinthians he writes this, and also to the Galatians. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 4 and see how Paul is everything else but the Pharisee who wants a title. In fact, the way he writes it makes it very clear that he's not after a title, that he's not after a position. He says, "Let men so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. So in other words, all that is required of us is not that we have a special position, that we are specially called by something, but that we are faithful. That is our work. We are not called upon to invent a special message for you, to produce something for you which nobody has produced yet. No philosopher and so forth. No, that is not our job. Our job is simply to be faithful. And if we have done this, then we are glad. We don't want to be more. We don't want to do more. And this is the attitude of every messenger who goes out to bring the message to people. So, in other words, we are not there to exalt ourselves, but we are there to just be channels, to communicate that what God gave us to men. Then he says, now these things I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos. Evidently, there was a special controversy whether Apollos should be the greatest or Paul should be the greatest. And Apollos was so embarrassed by it, as though I'd write, that he left that place of labor for a time and came back only after the controversy was settled and Paul urged him to come back. So Apollos did not have that spirit of pride and being lifted up and so forth. What should Paul do? I mean, Paul could have said, well, I have to withdraw now because they don't accept me anymore as a spiritual father. But you know, a true father doesn't do it. He can bear quite a lot. He can bear being rejected. He can bear being despised or things like this. Of course, it hurts, that's no question. But not for personal reason, but more because of love for the church. So he continues to labor. Then he says, for what makes you... let me read first verse 6. Now these things I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why did you boast if you had not received it? In other words, are you the inventor of the message? Are you the inventor of the gifts and the miracles that were worked amongst you? Have you produced them? Have you done this? No, of course, you have received it. How do you then judge the whole matter as though you have produced it yourself, as though you are the source of all these things? There's no point to do this because you're just receivers and you just pass on what you have received. Very simple. And this is a great blessing, really. You are already full. That seems to be a little bit ironic what he says here, but there is a real truth behind it. That he really says, you think you are already full. You are already rich. That is, you think you are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. I wish it were so, because then we could reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, but we are dishonored, yeah. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now, why does he write them these things to them? He doesn't write this in order to boast, obviously. Look, we have done this, counting his work, so to speak. That's not the matter. He wants to help the Corinthians to see his role as a spiritual father. You see, that is what they lost sight of. They lost sight of his role as a spiritual father. Now, why was it so important that they would see his role as the spiritual father? It was so important because with this, the message or the gospel was inseparably bound. It's gospel order, but it's the gospel which came through Paul. In other words, if they would reject Paul as their spiritual father, they would literally reject the gospel which came to them through Paul. They would deny from where they come. And if we deny from where we come, if we deny our spiritual roots, what does this mean? It means that we have no foundation anymore. So it is very important that we recognize from where we come. So, for example, we are not ashamed to say, well, we received the message from or through Fred, right? That is simply so. We received it through him. He received it from God. He wasn't the inventor of the message. And now the message goes on. We are simply receivers, and we pass on what we received. But we must recognize the vessel for the sake of the treasure. And that is the care or the special burden of Paul. He wanted to really make the Corinthians appreciate the tremendous treasure. Now, how can we compare this? Let's suppose your children would have difficulties with your order, with your discipline, with your principles, with your values, and they would try to look for other things. Now, in such a situation, it is quite appropriate if the parents count the blessings the children have received through them, like the birth in the beginning, then the home, then the food that was always on the table, the discipline that the children received also, which made them civilized people, which made them able to communicate with others and so forth, and the clothes they received, the schooling they received, and so forth. There are so many things. It's quite appropriate to say this from time to time, to remind them. And why? Not for the sake that the parents are lifted up, but for the sake that the children will come back to the old values. That's the point. And this here is the point of Paul's writing. He says directly in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I don't write this to embarrass you here, but as my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, it is very interesting, the word instructors. You know what the Greek word for this is? Paedagogos. It's that paedagogos again. In this case, plural, paedagogoi. So in other words, for though you might have 10,000 of these paedagogos in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. It's interesting that he compares now a father with a paedagogos. Now, in what role did Paul write this first Corinthian letter? What role would you ascribe it to? A father and a paedagogos. Because it was a rebuke, a loving rebuke. He melds two positions here, really, that of the discipliner and that of the father. He really shows that the discipliner is having the love of a father for his children, because it's in the hand of a father. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. In fact, Apollos, in a way, was also an instructor. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Come back to the values. Come back to the first roots. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of all my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. I really must say Paul is very bold, but he's right. That's exactly what he should have written. Don't you think he's bold when he writes such things? Imitate me? I mean, how many would be very upset if they would read such a letter? Imitate me. Let's suppose I would write a letter to you, imitate me. I think I wouldn't dare to write. I would think that's a bit too much. But it's the truth, because he could write it. He was the spiritual father of them. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved faithful, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, they were not his personal ways, but they were the ways of Christ. He wrote this as the messenger of God. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and spirit of gentleness? What is this when he writes, do you want that I come with a rod? Do you want that I come as a pedagogos? Or do you want that I come in love and spirit of gentleness? Now, what can we see in this? We can see in this that the Corinthians had a choice. Either to let Paul come with a rod to them, and the letter was, in some respects, a rod, or to receive in the spirit of gentleness. Now, would this mean that Paul was different? He was saying, either I'm angry with you or I love you. That's not the point, is it? Paul was equal to them. He loved them constantly. He loved them even the more when they were disobedient, if I may say so. There was no deficiency of love. But he couldn't appear to them but with the men with a stick, as long as they were having that spirit of disunity. And that's the problem, you see. Now, we are the problem. In other words, we see in our Heavenly Father the man with the stick. I find it very interesting because there is one person, and it's exactly the same person. He does not change whatsoever. And some people say he is really a loving man. That's really a very loving person. And other people say he's very suppressive. It's interesting, isn't it? And Paul is such a person. He's the same person. Some people say he's the man with the rod. And other people say he has the love of spirit and gentleness. The question is, what do you want? How do you want to see me? And it depends on your attitude. It depends on your willingness to really imitate me, to really submit to the gospel, to submit to gospel order. You know, we view God in the same way. We view him as a stern judge when we don't have his character in our heart. But once we have his character in our heart, how will we discern him? As a loving father. And this is the point here. I made some diagrams, and maybe I can quickly show them to you. Yes, that is Psalm 23. Yes, good. How does Paul describe the role of a father? He says that a father must be a faithful steward. That is the first thing. But many fathers are more like a stranger, aren't they? Yes. What is a stranger? He's indifferent. Yeah. He does not care for the son, at least not like a father. He gives the son all freedom. That's a good thing, isn't it? He can do what he wants. And he's not a part of the family. Now, in contrast to this, we have a dictator. What is a dictator? A dictator suppresses the son. He stands in the place of God and serves himself. It seems to me that that many have either the one or the other tendency, either to be a dictator or more like a stranger. But a father is neither. He's neither a dictator nor a stranger. We must beware of either becoming a stranger or a dictator. That's our problem. Yeah, the pedagogos must help the father. Let's look what the father is according to the words of Paul. He's first of all a steward of God's possession. Secondly, he is an under-shepherd. And thirdly, because he's a steward, he must give an account to God. He's responsible to God. Every true father will understand that he's just a steward. In other words, the children are not his possession. They are entrusted to him to be cared for a time until he has to give them away. Hannah had a true concept of this, didn't she? She gave away. Mary understood it, that Jesus was only entrusted to her, that he was not her possession. And the Jochebed, that's right, the parents of Moses, likewise. Elizabeth probably too, yes. Then the Father is of the same origin. That means he has the same nature and he has the same character. And of course we are speaking here of spiritual things. That means he has the same spiritual nature and he has the same spiritual character. And finally, he cares, he has an interest, and he has love. Now, what is the difference between the Paedagogos and the Father? Both the Paedagogos and the Father are stewards. Both are under-shepherds. Both must give an account to God. The Paedagogos, of course, gives an account to the Father as well. And here comes a difference. The Paedagogos is not of the same origin. He does not have the same nature. He does not have the same character. But the Father has the same origin. He has the same nature. He has the same character. And finally, both have an interest, both care, and both have love. I mean, the Paedagogos is the law, isn't it? Now, the fact that the Paedagogos is not of the same origin, is this the problem of the Paedagogos? No, it's a problem of the person. In other words, as long as the law is not in the heart, it is not the same nature of me. It is there, but it is not the same nature. But it is the same nature as the Father, but it's not the same nature as me. In other words, the law is an expression of the character of God, but it is not an expression of our character yet. But it leads us to Christ in that stage. So, what is the role of the law? It separates us from sin. It leads the sinner to Christ. There was something else I wanted to... No, this is not... Let me quickly check. God had said, it is not good that man should be alone. Have we studied this together last time? I cannot remember because of Camp Brown. It is not good that man should be alone. Okay, where did God say this? In the Garden of Eden. And there is an eternal truth in this. It is not good that man should be alone. The truth is that we really need companionship, fellowship. We need somebody like us. And that is why God said it is not good that man should be alone. Now, where is this need fulfilled? It is fulfilled in marriage, but it is fulfilled also in the church, and it is fulfilled also in our relationship with God. I want now to compare these three relationships. The relationship with God, the relationship with the church, and the relationship with the family. The reason why I bring this out here is in this context that Paul was a spiritual father, it's very interesting to look at that relationship. What is the first and most important relationship? The relationship to God. What comes next? The relationship to the family. Doesn't it?
Church.
The church? Are you sure? And here comes the crux in the matter. Many place the relationship to the family first, and then comes the church. Well, what I show you here seems to be very logical and very clear, and yet in practical life, think about it. What comes first? Now, when the relationship to God comes first, I think that is without dispute. There's no question about it. Does it mean that this limits our relationship to our fellow believers? In no way. But it strengthens the relationship to our fellow believers. In other words, the nearer we come to God, the nearer we come to each other. That is a principle we have learned again and again. You remember? The nearer the disciples would come to Christ, the nearer they come to one another. So that is the reason why in this movement, emphasis was placed from the beginning on the fact that we must have a personal relationship to God. We are not concerned with gathering many members, you know, as much as possible. Come in, come in, come in. No, we are concerned with establishing relationships with God. That is the important point. And the relationship to the church is a natural outcome of a good relationship to God. That is the reason why the relationship to God is the foundation. Now think of that relationship between relationship to God and relationship to spiritual family, also in terms of relationship to spiritual family and relationship to the blood family. In other words, the relationship to the spiritual family must be the foundation, and that will have an effect on the relationship to the blood family. I tell you very briefly an experience to this. In the last wedding that I conducted in Germany, that was a believer from Austria, Günther, whoever knows him, and Lenka from Czechia, the relatives were there, and they were not of our faith, But they were not against it either. It was the mother of Günther and the mother of Lenka. And they listened to this and presented exactly this study. I showed that the relationship to the spiritual family comes first. And you can imagine, I wondered a little bit, how would they take it? You know, how would they take it? They, of course, now see their children going into this church. And now the church says, well, the spiritual family comes first before the physical family. Wouldn't you be a little bit suspicious when you... Well, they didn't take it bad. They listened with interest. And then Günther gave a testimony at the end. And he said, since I understand this principle and practice it, since I make my relationship to the spiritual family first, I have a better relationship to my carnal family. You say carnal family? Or physical family? Blood family. I have a better relationship to them. And I thought that was really breaking the ice. That was the truth. The truth. You see, we think in terms of alternative. Alternative. That means either this or that. Opposition. It's like with either relationship to God or relationship to the church. Now this question may come up if the church is not the church of God. Then I have to obey God more than men. Of course, you may say that this question comes up also when the members of the blood family are not members of the church. But even if they are not members of the church, still, it's the best service we can give them if we have a real foundation in the Church of God. I asked once a sister, isn't it difficult to keep up a relationship in your family because, you see, since you accepted the message, I mean, your husband has to put up with a lot of things and you know, you come to camp meeting regularly, he misses you there. You have eat different food, you educate your children differently, and so forth. And you know what she answered? She said, I have no alternative. I have no other choice. Because if I want to be a good wife to my husband, I need to be close to Christ and have the fellowship at the church. I need it. That's the only way I can be a blessing to him. She really got the point, didn't she? She saw, this is the foundation for the other. Of course, we can say, well, let's now look after the physical family and then finally care for the spiritual family, but we will lose a lot. In fact, we will find that the relationship to the blood family is not as close as it could be. Now, still, of course, if the blood family chooses not to follow the spiritual principles, there could be enmity. We have to recognize this. We have to realize the fact. But there's a much better chance to have a good relationship to the blood family if we really have roots in the church family. Therefore, I really recommend that we all have deep roots in the church family. You know, we deal very often with young people, and I really must say we have seen this often happen. When the young people have a good grasp in the church family, a good hold in the church family, they are much greater blessing to their parents at home. And very often, the parents then accept the message as a result of this. But this must be the foundation. Unfortunately, in the world today, people think in these terms. Their first concern is the relationship to a blood family. They want to have a family. That's the first concern. Once that is settled, then they look for a church. And once they have found a church, they look for God. That is wrong, is it? That is a wrong order and causes a lot of suffering and breakups. Another problem is, of course, when we make the relationship to God first, yes, but then... Oh, again, this mistake. I thought I had corrected it. Blood, okay? The E is away. So first is the relationship to God. Then comes the relationship to the blood family. And finally, this brutal relationship. This is not good. It causes problems. And I'm very sorry for those who put their blood relationship first. They miss really a lot. They think they serve their husbands or their wives or their children or their parents or whoever when they stay away from church fellowship. But they don't serve their relatives really. We need to understand there needs to be a foundation. We need the fellowship of the church in order to have a better fellowship in the family. That is the principle. Likewise, we need a good fellowship with God in order to have a good fellowship in the church. It's the same relationship. So, when Paul explained himself as the Father, he really showed this relationship of a spiritual family. And you know, Christ expressed the same truth. Once he was teaching the people, and his mother and his brothers wanted to see him. And message came to him, they want to see you. And what did Jesus answer? He asked the question, who are my mother? Who are my brethren? What a question to ask. Let's suppose Uta would come to me, want to see me, and I would say, who is my wife? She would say, thank you, wouldn't she? Or if my mother wanted to speak to me on the phone, and I would say, who is my mother? Was this impolite? Certainly not. Jesus was not impolite. We need to understand the background. Why did his mother and his brother want to talk to him? Why? Exactly, because he was ashamed to the family. You know, they had a certain family pride, which I suppose every one of us has, and he was an embarrassment to the family, a real embarrassment. Why? Because he was in conflict with the Pharisees or with the leaders of the church. He was considered fanatic. He was going and praying whole nights. He was in the wilderness and staying there and becoming thin and emaciated and doing all kinds of funny things. He was an embarrassment to the family. So they had to do something. They convinced Mary to go with them to really actually force him to stop his kind of work. You have to obey. You're the younger brother. And Jesus, knowing this, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he pointed to the disciples around him and said, these are my brothers and my mother. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven, they are my mother and my brother. Now, did he deny his real mother by saying this? Did he deny his real brothers? Certainly not. But he showed his mother and his brothers a way of access to him. A secret, a key to his heart. In other words, he invited them, come close to me. That was real language. And this is the message that we have to our blood family who may not be in the truth yet. We need to show them the key so that they can come. And that's a part of breaking down walls, isn't it? Tell me, what is the key to your heart? And you tell me, well, it is to have a good relationship to God. And then you're right, isn't it? That's the key to your heart. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So, this, of course, shows very clearly how walls are broken down. And I really wish and pray that we also will truly continue to break down walls after this camp meeting, so that we come very, very close in true Christian fellowship. That, of course, I believe is the prayer and desire of all of us. And with these thoughts, I really want to close them this evening. Time is almost over.
Maybe there is another thought there.
Yes.
Can put.
Yes.
Relationship to friends and acquaintance. That if we have a good relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
we will have a good relationship with the spiritual family.
Mm-hmm.
We will have the right approach to the spiritual family. We will have the right friends and acquaintance.
Yes. Good. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I was saying it was up on the board, blood family is actually everyone. So everyone in priest's
service. Yes. and yet there are some people, that is the love that Jesus showed to his mother. I mean, it is true he had care for all mothers, but he had a special burden for his own mother. So when at the cross she was there, he was saying, this is your son. And to John, he was saying, this is your mother, showing the special care he had for her, special love. I find it interesting that he did not call one of his brothers to be the son of Mary, like James or Jude, you know, who wrote these letters. They were his brothers. Stepbrothers, okay. but they were with Mary all the time. They knew her best, didn't they? But no, it was John. Why John and not these brothers? Because John was nearer to her than the brothers, because he was nearer to Christ. And this I think we all have experienced, haven't we? When we have separated from the world and joined the church, we find that this relationship is closer even than our blood relationship. I believe that is especially important to understand for people who get old, because the question will come up eventually, to whom will we entrust ourselves? You know, when we lose our powers, our strength and so forth, it is necessary that people look after us. And the question then comes up, who will this be? And it is natural that we look for our own children, and they have a duty. There's no question about it. But when they cannot truly respect our faith, then very often we have seen how when the strength left the elderly people, how the children then took control, literally, of everything. And I've seen how people then couldn't keep the Sabbath anymore, how they couldn't give their tithe anymore. That's the first thing that goes. Then the second is Sabbath keeping. Then they wouldn't get the food anymore that they are used to eat, and so forth. And that is simply so in the world. But if we can recognize that the spiritual family is closer, then we will in time really make sure that we are bound together in the church, that we have a foundation there.